Would you turn with me this morning to the portion of Scripture we read, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. I want us particularly to think on the theme of how short our time is and what are we doing with opportunities that have been given to us, drawing these thoughts from this verse and this chapter. Over the past weekend, with our communion last week, we had privileges of sustained spiritual encouragement. We had the awareness of the Lord's presence with us, and we were given spiritual challenges. We heard of the publican who, in the company of the Pharisee, was in the temple of the Lord. He came there. He was conscious of his own disqualification and his own sin. He was conscious of the great gulf between himself and God. Although he came there, he would not lift his eyes up to heaven itself, to God. The battle there is, we need forgiveness, but we know that we are not justified in coming before God by ourselves. Then there was a dying thief on the cross. The only thing he heard was the first saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness for those around about him and involved with him. That was all he heard. But it was that note of forgiveness that he laid hold of when he spoke that second recorded saying from the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He wanted to be remembered in similar fashion. And then we had the words of the two army officers going to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody spoke like this man spoke. The compassion, the passion, and the power. The way in which when people are addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a unique experience. Not easily forgotten or avoided. He speaks and he addresses exactly the situation that we're in. The woman by the well, the woman taken in adultery, many different examples given to us of the way in which Jesus spoke in a unique way, the same as he does speaking to us. These were spiritual milestones, and these were spiritual opportunities for us. And here this morning, I want us simply to reflect upon what we've been doing with these privileges, focusing our thoughts on this verse. Because we have spiritual questions thrust before us from last weekend. Spiritual questions that are sharpened by our coming together here this morning. We know the gospel warns us like watchmen standing on the walls of the city warning of the approach of the enemy. So also the gospel warns us of the dangers of where we are. It tells us of the places of refuge to where we can go for protection. And it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ who alone is the hope that we must have for our souls. Spiritual questions, urgent issues, important relationships. These are the things that God highlights and sets before us here this morning. What then are we doing with them? The question is posed from verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Are we? What have we done with the privileges then? We can see the application of this passage quite clearly in our own seasons because we have just come through harvest time and the summer is ended. So this is a passage that can be hung upon the circumstances we find ourselves in. But not only is it true of us physically and in an agricultural sense, it's also a text and a situation which addresses us spiritually. I want first of all for us to think of some of the wasted opportunities. the wasted opportunities that perhaps are littered in our own lives. People persist in disobedience, but it does not go unnoticed by God. I want us to look back over the lost days of past opportunity, of privilege even. The times in which we've known God's mercy and patience in dealing with us. The harvest is past. Think of all of the months that have gone before the harvest. I want to break down our lives into different sections and phases. The spring days. The spring days when we emerge out of the winter of past year. The heat begins to come upon us and we find that it's just like your things are full of energy, there's growth, there's development, there's excitement. Spring days of our life. But they might be a distant memory. Or then in the full bloom of vigor of days, in our mature years, there we are, full of strength, growing our life, developing and achieving great things. And then we come into the harvest. And it's what? It's a failure for us. It's past. What are the prospects that are left for us? The prospects of old age, of winter, but without any compensation. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For the Christian, but only for the Christian, there is that compensation, despite the failing of our days and our body, despite the passing of the years, the months and the days. There is the joy of the Christian and his hope that burns brighter as days go on. We've tried to explain some of the images in this passage and in this chapter. The unnatural conduct that is highlighted time and again by the writer. A man who goes away and doesn't return. The horse that goes into the battle, you cannot stop it. Sin gripping man that he cannot escape. And then the birds who recognize the signs and move on. But man does not recognize where he's doing, what he's doing and where he's going. He does not recognize what he's bringing upon himself. Wasted opportunities. First of all, we think of the careless past. These early years of our life, the times of growing and the times of preparing and of sowing the seed, when we heard the gospel maybe years and years and years ago, perhaps even in these times we were aware that God was close by us and He spoke to our hearts with awesome majesty. Other times perhaps we were conscious of melting compassion and care. Or yet again, when God spoke to us, again appealing to our memories this time, there were times when we were alone, despite the crowd that was round about us, we were alone and God was speaking, and we knew that He was addressing me, myself, alone. We've heard the simple gospel message of the love of God and Jesus Christ towards sinner. And that gospel message is the only source of hope for sinners. Sinners that we are. Perhaps we've not understood it. Remember Samuel, a young lad in the temple, and things were happening to him that he couldn't make sense of. And he spoke to Eli, and he went to Eli thinking that it was Eli, the high priest, that was calling him. And it was God that was speaking to him, but Samuel didn't understand it several times until Eli had it explained to him. Same with ourselves, perhaps. There have been things in our lives that have come and we've not made sense of them and we couldn't understand them. Until eventually they were explained to us. How often that has happened to you? How often this very morning can I appeal to these good things from God to your life? And yet, what have we done with them? The careless past. We've all launched out from our youthful days. We've all launched out and we've wanted to enjoy fun with our friends and our pals. We've wanted to taste and to sample of life to the full. And we've discounted and put to one side any thoughts, any spiritual thoughts, just for the moment while we want to go out and enjoy life in all of its intensity and variety. We are like sheep launching out into the fold, out of the fold, into the pastures of life. We are like sheep seeing the excitement of all these new and fresh things. We are like sheep that are captivated and taken up by the new discovery round every rock, past every field, across every stream. So much there to captivate us, to enthrall us, but exposing us to tremendous danger. Because we can become so captivated by what's going on that we become careless about the way the Lord is dealing with us. The careless past. But what about the fruitless present? We let our own lives spool forward. We've been drawing upon the messages of the past. Let's think, where has that brought us? Where are we now this morning? Our life is empty still. We are unsaved still. We hoped for peace. And we're still looking. There's been no change with us. The fruitless present. The privileges we've had in the past, they have not produced any permanent change or effect with us. The seed that God has planted in our lives or given to us, taking the illustration of this, or with the seed has suffered in so many different ways. First of all, perhaps it's just simply been stolen out of our lives. Or maybe it's been choked by the cares of this world. I've got to do this, and I'm going there, and besides all of that, there's this list of things that have got to be done. And as we engage in life with that degree of commitment, the sand is all the while going through the glass and time is passing by and opportunities are leaving us and we are still the same. The fruitless present. We can be so we can be so drawn into habits. Habits of sin can develop with us as we're going through life. Our hearts become less impressionable. Our conscience becomes less responsive. We know God's Word. We know God's Word. We've heard sermons upon it. We've seen communion time and time again, as we saw last week. But all of these things, they have a lessening effect upon us. At one time, we were taken up short. At one time, we were stopped in our tracks. At one time, we would have been there watching what was happening at the communion or listening to what was being said. But now, we let our minds slip into neutral. And it just simply coasts along through the sermon. The effect of just keeping going from day to day. The fruitless present. Sin has not been blotted out from our lives. The disease of our soul has not been healed. When we were once touched by something and moved by it, we've now got used to it. Familiarity has come in upon us, and it breeds contempt. God is looking, and God is listening, and God is examining our lives. And what does he see? When he dismantles your life and mine, when he goes below the surface, when he gets inside us, where no one else can go and no one else can see, just you and your God alone, me and my God alone, what is it God sees when he examines us on that basis? For all the spiritual journey we've had and all the privileges along the way, when we think of how long we've been living and breathing, how many times God has met us and spoke to us, all of these good things. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, God bears this testimony. For all of these 40 years of your wandering, you never lacked a thing. That was God's blessings upon them. They never lacked an iota. The same stands true of us, and we are exactly like these Israelites of old. They were rebels against God and his word, just the same as we are. But God provides day by day what we need for breath, clothing, food, protection, provision. He layers on top of that spiritual privileges and opportunities, one of which we're in today and here and now. What have we done with them? Yes, the careless past, the fruitless present. And then, as we just turn our gaze round through 180 degrees, a hopeless future. If the past, if our life is as we've been describing it, what do the rest of our days hold for us? What can we expect? Well, we're going into October and November and December, and what are we expecting but winter time? There will be the cold winds and the sharp frosts on the field and the trees and the roads. There will be the storms and the angry seas, and there will be the winds through it. The birds, they recognize the signs. They can read these things, and they move, and they know the time to move. We can read the weather as well, in a measure. Red sky at night, red sky in the morning, we know the sayings. We can read the signs. But are we just as good at reading the spiritual signs? Do we recognize that God indeed is speaking to us and dealing with us? And it's time, yes, for every one of us, it's time to move. It's time to move. It is time to seek the Lord. Don't lean on outward structures and symbols. Don't lean on them. That's what these people were doing. Let's gather in the city. There's where the Lord is. From history, they could say that the Lord was amongst his people in the city where the temple is. Right, that's where we're going to be. The Lord's servants, the prophets, came and they say, peace, peace, nothing to get worried about. Just calm down. And they were giving a false peace. No, God is speaking to us. He is speaking to us and addressing spiritual things of righteousness and truth. If we don't move, there's a fearful future waiting for us. To be in the hands of the Lord and not saved. Let's not be careless. Let's not be indifferent. Let's not put things to one side and say, like do with so many other things, I'll deal with that tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. Let's deal with these things today. It's quite simply put for us by John in 3 and verse 36. He that believes on the Son has life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Don't be careless. Time is short. Don't waste opportunities. The wasted opportunities we've been highlighting. But let's not linger there anymore. Let's move on to think of what the last verse says. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? This is obviously some kind of a proverbial expression speaking about the qualities of one kind of balm or ointment that was in Gilead. Something that is good for curing physical disease. And here is Jeremiah taking it and applying it in a spiritual sense. The hurt, the spiritual hurt of God's people, the sores that sin produces with us, the heavy weight that guilt puts upon our soul, the brokenness of heart, the darkness of life, the heavy road and the heavy load we're carrying and walking. These are the elements of hurt that God's people, that the sinner is underneath. But he doesn't need to stay there, because there is this wonderful offer set out for us in two simple headings that I want to bring to you today. First of all, there is a powerful solution. Is there no balm in Gilead? Oh, yes. There is a balm able to heal the hurt of the soul, able to cure the brokenhearted, able to blot out sin, that man and God will never see it. A most powerful solution. Where is it and what is it? It is nothing else and nothing other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied by the physician of souls. Balm. You know what oil does. If you go to the hands of a labourer, a brickie, someone that's been grafting all day, all week, you'll find that their hands are hardened with calluses. And if you apply the oil, any kind of oil, to that hand and to that skin, you'll find eventually that the calluses are softened. So it is with the Lord as he applies the balm of Gilead. As the Lord deals with us in compassion, as he ministers to you and to me, he speaks with us. He works an amazing thing in our soul, despite the immersion in the world with all of its pressure and all of its influences, despite the effect of all these things upon our lives, despite the way in which in the past we once were indeed indifferent, unconcerned. And then a day comes when the Lord meets with us and he begins to apply this balm to our souls. And we begin to feel sensitivity returning. And we're concerned about our life. We're concerned about our soul. The things that once didn't give tuppence for, didn't concern us. We've just left them on the shelf of life and walked past them day by day. But now we take them down and we begin to think of them and look at them and consider them. God is working and he's bringing the sensitivity upon us. And again, the same sensitivity is brought upon us when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. Things that didn't turn a hair of our head. Something that we've heard so often in the past and it didn't reach our life or linger in our minds. But now we begin to think a bit more fully and closely, but especially we begin to think personally about the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It was a fearful thing. Why did he do it? For whom did he do it? Who did it to him? And why did he do it to him? These are the questions that begin to linger with us that once we were able to dismiss so easily. And there's a sensitivity begins to come, not only for our own hearts, but also for the cross of Calvary. And just as we let these things come upon us, Zechariah 12 and verse 10 describes it so clearly for us. The sensitivity that comes from the cross, but just as these things come, so the enemy comes. And the devil will whisper, you've been too long in sin now. Your life is far spent. Look back over your track record. See the way in which the stain of sin has been ingrained in the very pores of your body. You're stained too long and you've gone too deep. That's what he tries to say to thwart us from thinking any more about these things. And we counter it simply with the words of Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be like scarlet, environmentally offensive a color, striking you between the eyes whenever you look upon it, that's how horrific sin is. Even although your sin is like that and the devil magnifies it to the nth degree, yet God says, although it's like scarlet, I will make it as white as snow. The powerful solution. The fountain is opened in the house of David for uncleanness. It is thorough cleansing. Permanent cleansing. The balm of Gilead. Yes, a powerful solution. But there was one last thought I want to think of here. There is the perfect Savior. Is there no balm in Gilead? Again, it moves on the verse to say, is there no physician there? Again, the ointment sometimes is all very well sitting on the shelf, but you've got to take it down and you've got to have it applied to you. And that's what the Lord is excellent at doing. He is the one who heals so many different human, so many human problems. Problems that are utterly useless and defy our resource. Look at the way in which he dealt with people as he walked upon this earth. The lepers that were healed, the blind that were given their sight, the lame that were walked, the dead that were raised, the extremity and the variety of the people whom he met, and he answered every single one of them. There is a balm, and the balm is applied by the perfect Savior, who is able to meet perfectly our souls. Read through the New Testament. Sit down and devour chunks of it. Don't be content with one chapter, but take a book, take a passage, take a section. See there the round, the broad picture. Look at the Lord and the way in which he went amongst so many different great groups of people. And he hasn't changed to this day. He is the same still, with the same skill, with the same gift, the same generosity of spirit, and the same powerful application. He deals with the individual, the perfect Savior. He probes down to the roots of your life and mine. He there discovers the thoughts and intents that causes a problem. The Lord, with the skill, going to the very source of the disease and applying the perfect ointment. The tenderness with which he does it. Dealing with the outcast. Dealing with the untouchable. Dealing with the loneliness. The Samaritan woman who says, there's no dealings between a Jew and a Samaritan. There's a barrier of history between us. The publican, the one who was the lackey of the Romans collecting the taxes, and that made him a lonely figure in society. And these were the very people the Lord dealt with, and dealt with compassion, with tenderness, understanding them and us. And he can deal with us still today with that same tenderness. But when it's needed, the Lord does not shrink from speaking a word that is challenging and applying a cure that is painful where it is needed. And he's the one that is made known and preached to us here now today. We don't have to search for him. He's not so far away that we can't reach him or our cries won't summon him. The promises are given to us in his word. We must go and plead them. The balm is free, even for the chief of sinners, for the meanest, for the despised, for the most lonely, for the most depraved, deprived, for the one who is most disfigured. No one is turned away from the door of the Lord. He is never indifferent. He deals with all sin to the uttermost. This is our gospel. There is indeed a balm in Gilead. And there is indeed a physician there. Why then? And let this question echo in our souls as we close this morning. Why then? The harvest is past, the summer is ending. Look at how many miles you've got underneath your belt. Look at how long your day's journey has been. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and where are you still? Life is empty still. You're unsaved still. The peace that you hope for, you're still looking for. This is the gospel that we have. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go on to think of where the problem lies as to why people are not saved. But for this morning and for now, let this question echo with us. Let this illustration confront us as we close and go our way. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. The privileges, the opportunities given to us. And where are we? Where are we this morning? If we are not saved, the fault is not with God, because there is indeed a balm in Gilead. There is indeed a physician there who can meet the greatest and the deepest of needs in anyone who comes to him. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we thank thee for yet again the privilege of sitting underneath this gospel message. For every one of us, in families or alone, we pray, Lord, that it would come to us with powerful application from heaven on high, that there would be the breath of heaven blown across our soul, removing all of the dust and the debris of this world, and that we might desire to know thee and to have thee for ourselves. Gracious God, undertake for us then, and help us now as we part one from the other, part not from us, but apply thy word in power and might in the privacy of our hearts and souls. In Jesus' precious and all-powerful name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 90 and at verse 10, four stanzas to verse 12, 80 years do sum up the days and years we see, or if by strength of some more strength and some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove, for it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days that we our hearts may still apply, to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. 90, four stanzas from 10, 80 years do sum up.
And now the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.